Let's pray before I begin. Lord, we acknowledge you. We have been acknowledging you, but we look up to you and we call upon your name. We pray that you would do that thing that we need day by day, which is to enliven us, to revive us, to make the words come off the page and into our hearts and into our hands and into our minds and our mouths and our feet, that you would live in us, that you'd stir up your spirit among us this morning and revive us according to your word, according to your spirit, and according to your son, Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Revive Me According to Your Word. We've actually already been... I'm always a little amazed, but not amazed, that the Lord, when he wants to say something, he gives multiple witnesses. It's you know, the you'll see as I start talking, the themes that have already emerged this morning are, well, it's on the Lord's mind, and so pray that he'll put it on our hearts and our minds as well. Let me explain where I got this title. Every night before I go to bed, I have a habit of reading a psalm and then saying a prayer. That's my bedtime routine. It's part of how I intentionally try to stay in touch with the Lord every day. That's not all I do, but I view this as the minimum. It's a touch point. Just like I have a touch point with my kids when I put them to bed, I have a touch point with the Lord as I go to sleep. Two weekends ago, some of you will particularly remember this because you were in the same boat as I was, sick in bed with COVID, and battling a combination of physical and spiritual and emotional challenges, not being able to interact with the rest of the people in my house, being in my bedroom most of the day, et cetera, et cetera. In the middle of that time, during my evening prayer time, I got to Psalm 119, and this particular section of Psalm 119 really spoke to me. Even as I read and as I prayed it, I thought not just of myself, but many of you. I was praying for Cameron and for Dan and Randy. As I read this psalm, I knew that we were experiencing similar trials at the same time. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit of what I saw that night when I prayed this psalm. Here's the particular passage. It's later on in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest one, so I seldom read the whole Psalm 119 before bed. It's too long. I just read a couple chunks, and this is one of the chunks, verses 153 to 160. This is a prayer. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Notice in this passage, the psalmist says three times in this prayer, revive me. That's part of what got my attention when I read this 2 weekends ago. That was my own pressing need, to be revived physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So when I got to this passage, I was all ears. It felt like it was right on time just for me, but also right on time just for Cornerstone. So let's dig into this a little bit. What is revival? I did a little study to prepare for this. And, you know, I'm no language expert. I know just enough to be dangerous. But just a reminder, you know, the Bible that we have, it didn't start out in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. So what we have has been translated, which is in some ways a big deal, because the fact that it's so accurate says something about God's ability to get his word out and his will done despite our weaknesses. The Bible is the most remarkable book in the world. It's been translated more than any other book. Into more than any other languages, and if you pick up any Bible in the world, it says the same thing, essentially. I mean, there are differences of style and wording, but that stuff is all minor compared to the main message is clear. that was a little of a tangent. Anyway, just the Bible that we have is trustworthy because it's not just something that men published. God spoke it, and he's taken pains to make sure it gets translated accurately. Anyhow, this psalm was originally written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word used in this passage that gets translated revive, the Hebrew word is chaya. And so I looked that up. I looked that up on one of those online things that shows you what the Hebrew definitions are. Chaya means to live, have life, remain alive, live prosperously, live forever, to revive, to be restored from sickness, discouragement, faintness, or death. That really got my attention. To be restored from sickness, discouragement, faintness, or death. So the English scholars, when they saw this Hebrew word chaya, they translated it revive. So I looked up revive in Webster's dictionary, and here's the simple definition in Webster's. Revive means to make someone or something strong, healthy, or active again. Bing, 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 bing. Right on time. That was what I needed 2 weeks ago. I still need, you know, my body's fine, but I still need revival. We still need revival. This prayer is a good prayer for our church right now. Revive me according to your word. Now, as I've already suggested, more than suggested, the meaning of this prayer has more to do with than just recovering from COVID. Just like any healing in the Bible, we have a set of spiritual and emotional needs that only God can meet. And so I want to explore that some more in detail. According to this passage in Psalm 119, why do we need revival? Why do we need newness of life and strength? Well, first of all, we need revival because of affliction. Verse 153, look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. All of us experience hard things. And if you think back just the past 2 years, this congregation has experienced one hard thing after another. And that's just the half of it. You know, there's a bunch of difficulty that nobody ever sees, that's in our personal lives, that's inside. You know, maybe even the people in our house don't know all of the burdens that we're carrying. It's part of the human condition to suffer, to be challenged, to be stretched beyond what you would prefer. We all experience hard things that we can't control, things that cause pain and sorrow and uncertainty. I noticed that Dan spoke a lot of those words when you were sharing earlier. We all experience affliction. So being aware of this, the writer of this psalm invites the Lord into his problems, and he prays, "Lord, would you pay attention to my affliction and rescue me, get me out of this mess?" Whoever wrote this prayer and prayed it, he believed that God could see his particular situation and do something about it. That's part of faith, is to understand that when you're suffering, somebody knows and somebody sees. And it's the somebody who can do, the somebody more than anyone else who can do something. So we need revival because of affliction. It wears us down. Secondly, we need revival because of opposition. In verses 157 and 158, the psalmist mentions persecutors, adversaries, or more simply, enemies, and people who are treacherous. Somebody that was once a friend and now they've changed sides. Somebody that made a deal and now they've changed the bargain. Somebody that flip-flops and causes damage to the previous relationship. Treacherous. In other words, to break this down, there are some people, persecution. There are people who will ridicule you for believing that Jesus is the answer. There are people who will cancel you if you follow the Bible's definition of right and wrong. There are people who might bully you if you appear weak or if you appeal for kindness. Or there's just people who'll be mean to you because you're different than them in some way. Or people who might change the rules at any time for the sake of their own advantage. That's part of life. This, there's obviously something wrong with the world that we live in. People do wrong, and sometimes it comes at us personally. It gets personal. But if you belong to Jesus, when other people do wrong to us, we need to respond in faith. We need to pray for revival. It's hard. It's hard when people do wrong to you. Your natural instinct is bang, to lash back. Jesus has showed us that that's not the way to fix the world. Tit for tat is not the way to fix this world. And so this psalmist, he gets it. He's not denying the difficulty of the opposition, but he is praying to handle it in the right way so that he doesn't become bitter. And so we need to pray for revival. In the midst of opposition, we pray for revival so that we don't become bitter and so that we can help others and ourselves become better. So we need strength for that. So we pray for revival, that we handle the wrongs against us in a Christ-like way, because there's so much at stake. Thirdly, we need revival because of transgression. It's not just that other people do things wrong. I need revival because I myself have done wrong to others. The psalmist is humble. He's praying a humble prayer, not a I'm better than everybody else prayer. He is aware of his own sin in this prayer. And so, in verse 154, he asked the Lord to redeem him. Redeem is a gospel word. This is the gospel being preached here, subtly, implicitly. When he says redeem, he's asking the Lord to pay the price for his wrongdoing. That's what redeem means. Way back when I was a kid, there was this discount store. It was like the precursor to Kmart, and they had these coupon things, and you every time you shopped at this place, you got these stamps, and then when you got enough stamps, you'd bring the book back, and you'd redeem your book to get stuff or to get money. Redeem means to buy something back or pay the price for something. In this case, to pay the price for wrongdoing. So applying that, this psalmist is aware that he needs forgiveness for his own sin, so he's asking for that. Redeem me, Lord. Plead my cause and redeem me. That's what Jesus does. He pleads our cause and he redeems us. Then in the next verse, 155, he talks about salvation. He mentions salvation. Who uses that word anymore? Part of the darkness of our culture is that this word is not on the radar. Everybody has their analysis of what would fix things and what they're gonna stake their flag on and what the problem is. But the Bible, from cover to cover, it explains the problem as original sin, and the only answer to that problem is salvation. We need to be saved from the punishment that we all deserve. Even the best of us who've only committed hundreds of sins and not thousands, if there are such people. I doubt there are. We sin in our thoughts every hour. That's it. I mean, original sin is so deep. There's no such thing as counting sins. It's there. That the problem is right here. It's not out there. It's not this group. It's not those people. The problem is right here, and the answer is salvation. And so the psalmist is aware of that. And he talks about it in contrast. The wicked don't know about this word, salvation. It's not on their radar because they don't pay attention to God's word, which reveals what the problem is. So they think that the way they live doesn't matter. And they're counting, people that don't relate to God count up they see only the good things they do, and they count those up, and I've done more good things than that person, and they do all that kind of that arithmetic that God does not do. And we're glad he doesn't do that. We're glad that God does not do math on our sins. But we know what this word means, and we know how important it is. Because the Holy Spirit at some point has confronted us about our own sin, we know that Jesus is the answer and not what we do, or not what they did. So the next thing, in the next verse, knowing about my own sin and knowing that the answer is salvation, the logical next prayer is to appeal for mercy. Verse 156. This is another gospel word. Redeem, salvation, mercy. Those are all gospel words. The gospel is the basis of this prayer. It's the core of this prayer for revival. Because God himself is what we need. Jesus isn't just a band-aid. He is the payment. He is the answer. And his character is to give what we don't deserve. And that's what we need. And once you understand that, yet that's what you're always praying for. A Christian is always going to be praying about redemption or forgiveness, salvation, and mercy. We appeal to God for the things that we most need. Lord, have mercy on me because of my sin. That's why we need revival. Partly because what I just said, you guys all know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But in the midst of affliction and opposition that just wears on you day after day, we forget that this is where we need to land. I so appreciate you reading Romans 8 this morning, Dan. That's where we need to land. in the middle of stuff we don't have control over that doesn't feel good, we need to land in this gospel place where we're praying for redemption and salvation and mercy, not just for ourselves, but for the people who don't know yet. So, how do we get revived? That's important to discuss, not just why we need it. How do we get it when we know this is what we need? First of all, the first revive in this passage, the psalmist is praying, revive me according to your word. We get revived by trusting in God's word. God's given us something clear and objective that we can handle and think about that doesn't change, that we can put our trust in. And when we do that, something happens inside, spiritually, even physically. If you give yourself to the word of God, it'll have a physical impact on you as well as spiritual. We get revived by trusting in God's word. I'll give you a little bit of Hebrew. When I was doing my study, I noticed that the Hebrew word for word here emphasizes God's word in the specific sense of his promise. God, what God has spoken in promise. We get revived by trusting in what God has promised us. The Bible is full of these promises. God makes all these I will statements. I will, I will, I will, I will. God is the only person who should speak like that. And when he does, we should cling to that. We should hang on to that. This is a very ancient understanding of faith, to relate to what God has promised. It's so important. This picture you see here is a picture of Abraham. You remember that conversation that God had with Abraham, where God just showed up to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am going to give you as many descendants as the stars in the sky, just because I've chosen you to be my instrument. And Abraham is known amongst the Jews and Christians as the father of faith because he believed God. He believed that this dream, this interaction, this vision was real, and that God would indeed give him a son in his old age. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But before Isaac was born, Abraham believed that it would happen, that God would make him the father of many nations. And so the Bible says that Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved. Abraham was made right with God by believing what God's promise. So when we are going through trials and temptations, it's so important to trust what God has promised instead of what we are feeling or even experiencing. Not that feelings or experience, you should pay attention to your feelings. And you should pay attention to your experiences, because they're almost always indicators, wake-up calls, to relate to God, But don't trust them. Don't bank all of your, don't put all your eggs in the basket of how you feel, because, you know, it'll change in an hour or in 5 minutes. And your experiences, they'll pass. You can't build a life on experience. You can build an eternity and a life on what God has promised. That's what faith does. We are revived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances lasts forever. That's how life works, both spiritually and physically. I want to give a little word of caution. I'm aware that some people, some Christians, might take what I just said the wrong way. God has promised us things, and we should relate to those promises when we're suffering. However, it's not biblically wise to use God's word as sort of a magic pill that enables you to escape from physical realities and natural laws. We don't get to walk on water because we have God's promises in the physical sense. You know, God does do miracles and God does heal. And, you know, we just prayed about that. We believe in that. However, you can't claim God's promises as a way to never be sick or to never suffer or never die. God hasn't promised us any of those things. That's a misuse of his word. God's word's not a magic spell to get what we want. That's just the point I want to make. God does do things that we can't do, and when we put our faith in it, he works miracles, but that doesn't mean that we can use it to get what we want. There's an important distinction there. God's word is a powerful influence that brings us into line with what he wants. And in the process, it shows us how much he cares for us. Like it says in Romans 8, earlier in Romans 8, God causes all things to work together for good, his good and our good and other people's good, when we submit to his purpose. Secondly, we get revived according to God's ordinances. Verse 156, revive me according to your ordinances. Well, what does this mean? The word ordinances, the English word ordinances, it refers to the rules of a particular place. For example, most of us live in the city of St. Paul. The city of St. Paul has a set of ordinances. It's the rules that govern how life works in St. Paul. Where you can park, when you can park there, where you can't park, how much, what renovations you can make to your house, and who needs to inspect them, what the fine is if you don't do that, etc., etc. The city has rules for how to do business in the city of St. Paul. Those are the ordinances. In this case, ordinances refers to God's rules for God's place, which is his kingdom. These ordinances are the rules of the kingdom of God. We get revived when we put our trust in God's ways, God's rules, his divinely created rules. That's why I put those tablets there on the left. The rules that God has spoken about, particularly about right and wrong. The meaning here of ordinances is that God, who made the world, he understands best how the world works. So in other words, God's word is our standard, the basis on which we are evaluated. You know, God knows right and wrong, and so I know I've done right or wrong based on what he says, and God's word is the standard by which we evaluate everything else. It's God decides. That's what ordinances means. God decides. We come to life, we are revived when we accept how God's world works and we submit ourselves to his definitions of right and wrong. This submitting to God as God, it actually brings physical healing as well as spiritual healing to a person. Solomon says this in Proverbs 3, verses 7 to 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Number three, we get revived according to the Lord's loving kindness. This is one of the most precious, special words in the Bible, loving kindness. It's a weird word because it really doesn't exist in English. They put two words together, loving and kindness, to try to convey this Hebrew word, chesed. It's even hard to say, chesed. This word is used over and over in the Old Testament, and particularly it's used in association with God's very name, the very name of God. When God revealed himself to Moses, he spoke this word as part of his name, chesed. It's characteristic of who God is. And, you know, it connotes things like faithfulness, on loyalty. And the meaning of is that here's the active meaning of Chesed. God keeps on loving his people even and especially when we fail. That's what Chesed means. God keeps the covenant. Even when we don't keep the covenant, God keeps the covenant. He's loyal to himself and he's loyal to us, especially when we need it, when we're desperate for it. Knowing this about God, knowing about loving kindness, remembering this, trusting this, is the most powerful means of regaining health and strength, or of persevering even when health and strength don't return to us. Either way, trusting in loving kindness is the way to go forward. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's chesed, that's loving kindness. This is what we need to remember when we're experiencing affliction and suffering and hostility, opposition from people around us. We need a revival of faith, a renewed belief that God is still good, Jesus is still the answer, and it's still worth it to follow him. Others may not believe that, but we must, because we know it's true, because we're God's people. You know, we represent him. And because the world around us desperately needs to see this kind of faith in action. A people who let suffering make them better instead of bitter. So let me close with this encouragement. Does your body and soul need reviving? Does your faith need renewal? Put your trust in God's word as your standard. Put your trust in God's chesed, his covenant love, as your strength and salvation. And cling to his promises. I've written just a few promises here. The Bible is full of them. But these are the ones that came to mind as I was writing my sermon. I thought they were good to share. These are things that God has said to us because we're his people. So you can take this to the bank. I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. That's what God said to Abraham. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. After 2 years of COVID and one affliction after another, it's easy to emotionally feel like it's one blankety thing after another. Like somebody, you know, you feel like Charlie Brown. Why is everybody always picking on me? But God says, I have plans for you. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You can take that to the bank. Even though you may be lonely and afflicted, God says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's chesed. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So, Lord, revive us according to your word.